788, the World's Bible. 788. We're just going to sing the first, second, and fourth verses.
Lord, you are. And before we begin, we're going to look at the scripture reading for this evening, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity.
Good evening. So that's actually how I was going to start my talk tonight, with that verse, but we're going to roll with it and we're going to read it again, because I think it's really important and it's what tonight is all about. So just to reiterate, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. I'm really excited to speak to you tonight about, well, speech. I asked Andrew if I could call dibs on this topic as he was setting up the service, because it's something that's been weighing on my mind and on my heart a lot. Speech is so important to our daily lives. It's how we tell our friends and our family that we love them. It's how many of us make our livelihoods. It's how we even communicate with God. But it's also how we express our sadness, our disappointment, our anger even. The Bible says how the tongue can start a fire. And when you think of it, that can be taken two ways. When used correctly, fire provides warmth, light, and comfort. But when we are not careful, fire can cause harm, death, and destruction. So tonight, I want to look at the negative examples of how we use speech and some ways we can set a positive example with our speech. A way I often see speech being used in a destructive manner in modern times is social media. Now, I have a Facebook and an Instagram and a Twitter and a Reddit account, and especially on Facebook, the sheer amount of Christians who I see on a daily basis bickering with one another is astounding. I'm not saying that this applies to this congregation as a whole, but in the circles that I've traveled in and maybe people I went to FC with or other churches I've been, I see this on a daily basis, and I wish I could say it's solely regulated to lighthearted trash talk about sports that are all done in jest. Go Braves. But then I see posts shared regarding politics, regarding religion, and the comment section is just teeming with Christians and all types of people arguing, well, this person said this, or you use this word, and while I agree with your main point, I'm going to argue with you about the semantics of one word. Seriously, let's stop for a second. I'm not saying you should not go to a brother or a sister or a friend if they're saying something wrong. But is a public forum the best way to show just how right you are? Think about the friends on our friends list that don't go to church. We're in the middle of a big invitational push right now for those who don't worship with us to come and see our church. But would you want to be counted in the number of a group of people who have built a reputation online for infighting? Once again, not saying that this is this church in general, but in the grand scheme of things. And this leads me, unfortunately, to my next example, which is gossip. Gossip is a sin I have seen churches struggle with my whole life. In full disclosure, one of the sins that I struggle with the most is gossip. I think we struggle with gossip so much because it's human nature to want to be in the know. And while I'm not saying that you can never share someone's news, as I'm so thankful that last year as I was going through my health issues that I had all of you, whenever I wasn't even attending this church at the time and attending another church, that y'all were praying for me and reaching out to me. And I can never express just how much that means to me. But whenever we are talking about someone else or we all are talking about their news, I want us to think about what my sister tells her kindergarten students. Is it helpful? Or is it hurtful? There's a difference between expressing concern to someone's circumstances and speaking ill about someone because, well, it's just something to talk about. And I'm really sorry if I'm sounding like a buzzkill and it's just the start of the service. But our words are critical not only to our salvation, but others. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 26. James 1 and verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is useless. Pretty harsh, right? But I want to say in no uncertain terms, if you go on mission trips, but you come home and you gossip about others, your religion is useless. If you go to every service but hate others due to the sins they suffer with or the political party that they might align themselves with, your religion is worthless. If you claim Christ as your Lord, but you are unholy with your speech, your religion is useless. So, like I said, very harsh, and that probably sounded a whole lot worse than I thought in my head. But how can we be better than that? Well, first, let's make sure we're being wise with our words, and any correction comes from love. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, if you'll turn with me there for a moment. This is something that we all know. It's been ingrained to us since we were young. It says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other or each one." This means that others will have communication styles that are different from yours. And that means that we need to be careful with the words we choose and who we are choosing them for so we can speak to them in a holy and in a helpful manner. In terms of relating to each other, our brethren, and to work closely together to get to the ultimate goal and the ultimate reward, the New Testament gives us a great example in Barnabas. Acts 4:36 says that Barnabas wasn't even his real name. It was Joseph, but he was called Barnabas by others, and that means son of encouragement. If there was a book about our church that was read by those of like faith for generations, wouldn't you like to be known as a son or a daughter of encouragement? I know I would. To me, that's some very high praise and something that we should all strive for. I'm so excited to hear the advice from my brothers tonight on how we can set examples in love, in faith, in conduct, and purity. But it all begins with our speech. I just want to leave you with this last thought. It's hard to bring others to Christ with sentences alone, but very easy to distance others with just a few words.
My first song will be number 184. Praise Him, praise Him.
Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail, 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 hail. Highest are angels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus, the light of children,
The second song will be number 600, Love One Another, and we'll be only singing the first verse.
So I'm going to let you guys in on a little secret. I think that I'm Andrew Roberts' favorite speaker of the night, and I'll tell you why. he actually gave me more help preparing for this talk tonight than anyone else, any of the other speakers. And I don't know if he realized it, but not only did he suggest a verse for me to go through and help prepare myself in my preparation for the talk tonight, but also, he preached an entire lesson this morning about how your conduct can make a difference. And so, I mean, I really appreciate his assistance there. and so tonight, I would actually like to use the passage he provided for me and suggested for me to help me with my preparation tonight. And that'd be 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 13. And in Pew Bibles, that's actually page 1014. I remember to look that up beforehand. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, and I'll be continuing through verse 19. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And I'd like to start there at the beginning. Funny how that works. At the beginning of that passage there, in verse 13, where it says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, specifically the phrase there, prepare your minds. It's very difficult to be an example in conduct, behavior specifically, if you do not prepare your mind for it. If you don't prepare for something, it's usually not going to happen. Things don't just happen by accident. In this case, probably a bad example might happen by accident. But if you prepare yourself, you could have a good example of conduct. Out here in the auditorium class, we're going over the Bible at 10,000 feet. Brother Gass calls it basic training, foundational knowledge for a Christian. You might say that it's a way to prepare your mind for action and keeping sober in the spirit, as verse 13 says there. Also, later in the book, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. You're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to have that example of conduct if you don't first prepare your minds. And I'd like to continue there to honing in kind of on verse 16 where it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And you might wonder, what does holy behavior, what does holy conduct look like? Well, luckily in this passage, immediately beforehand and afterwards, it gives you examples of that. "As obedient children," there in verse 14, "do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." That being before you were a Christian, that's what it's referring to. Continuing in verse 15, "But like the Holy One who called you," that's God, "be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And that's a quotation of a couple verses in Leviticus. I'm not going to read all those passages right now, just for sake of time. But what does a holy behavior and example look like? It looks like not being conformed to the world and your former lusts and your former ignorance, but new behavior as a Christian and that example. Verse 17, it says, "Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." That's another example of holy behavior and holy conduct, is fearing God and keeping his commandments, as it's talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. I'll just go there and read it. I have it bookmarked. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is, "Fear God and keep his commandments," because this applies to every person. "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." So all your conduct will be judged. And that kind of brings me to my third and final point. It's what we were redeemed for. That's what is spoken about there in the last section of that passage, is verse 17. "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Being an example in conduct is what we were redeemed for, what Jesus came back for, so that we can be an example for others and bring them to him. If you get nothing else out of what I say tonight, remember that last point, that's exactly what we were redeemed for. And if that was that was kind of the point of us being redeemed by Jesus and that perfect sacrifice, then we ought to remember it. Thank you.
If you would join with me in singing number 598, "Take Time to Be Holy." Let's sing out. number 619, 619, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen. No me.
First John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. First John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 says, But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he's telling him to be an example in love. And as John alludes to in this, in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about how love, he kind of implies that it's easy to say in word, but it's hard to put into practice. You know, we can say that we love a lot of things in this world. We can say, you know, I love pizza, or I love One Direction, or whatever. You can say, I love a lot of things. But I don't think Paul is exactly writing to Timothy and say, be an example in the way that you love the local boy band. I think he's saying, love, be an example in love, and it's a deep, all-encompassing love. And that is the true love of God. But I think in these passages we've read, any of the biblical players in here would understand that love, to truly be an example in love, is one of the hardest commandments to fulfill. It's so easy to say, but so much harder to do. So tonight, I want us to look at love as an action and how we can be examples in love. Because if we want to be examples in love, it has to be something that we not just say, but something that we do. So we're going to look at love as an action, but we're also going to look at why it's so difficult to put this into action. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the passage that we always can go to look at love. And it's an amazing example of practicing love, of putting love into action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 4 through 8 and then the last verse, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8 says, Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Skipping down to verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, if we were to look at this passage, it's easy to say, okay, love is patient. Love is kind. But if we were to change that and put it into action, I think it would read something. I'm not going to read the whole thing like this, but it would read something like this. Love is when you are patient. Love is when you are kind. Love is when you are not jealous. Love is when you don't brag and you're not arrogant. Those are examples of how our daily actions can be love. When you are patient with others, that is an example in love. When you are kind, that is an example, being an example in love. And these are really, we can read these things through, and you can probably think in your daily life how you can apply these, like patience and kindness. But then it gets really hard when you go down to verse 7 and you see, whoa, love bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things. And the two big ones right here for me is it endures all things, and love never fails. I don't know about you, but for my life, love fails. And I have a hard time enduring all things. So why is it so hard for us to love in all things, for our love to never fail? Why is that so hard for us? Well, I think the answer is because love is a God-like characteristic. If you turn over to 1 John again, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This passage tells us that God and love are the same. They are one, which means that the characteristics of perfect love are also the characteristics of God. Think about in 1 Corinthians, we read that love never fails. Well, God is eternal, and his love for us is unconditional, and it never fails. God's love is far-reaching, and it is powerful. It isn't just that God has love, but it's that he demonstrated it in the ultimate way in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And in the same way, our love for others, our example of love for others and for God should be demonstrated daily by the attributes that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If our life on this earth is to be just like Jesus, who was God in the flesh, then our life as Christians should be based upon one basic thing, and that is showing love to all. Because God is love. Love is what gives our life as Christians meaning. 1 John chapter 3 verses 17 through 18 says that our love is not merely words, but it is action. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it literally gives us a list of actions that we can do every single day to be examples of love. And many of those actions are hard, very hard, because to demonstrate true love is to be like God, which is not an easy task. And it's one that we cannot be perfect in. However, just as Timothy was being encouraged in 1 Timothy, just as he was being encouraged by Paul to be an example of love in his daily life, let us encourage one another to take on the challenge of being an example in love every day.
Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Tonight I'll be focusing on purity. And when I got the text from Andrew asking me to be a speaker, he asked me if I would like to, you know, participate in this. And I told him, "No, Andrew, just put me down for anything, whatever you need me to do, you know, I'll do." And so I'm the guy, the 24-year-old guy, who gets to talk about purity. And so this is something, it's a really hard topic to talk about in such a short amount of time. And it's something that, you know, ever since I became a Christian when I was 13, so I guess I've been a Christian for about 11 years, it's something that I've constantly been reassessing. And it's not one of those things that we can say, you know, we've attained this, now we don't have to worry about this. I don't think there's a single person in here who can honestly say, I'm pure, I don't have to worry about this anymore. And a struggle that I soon realized after I became a Christian was, you know, you get baptized and you become a Christian. You're like, yes, I'm pure, I'm white as snow, I've made it. And then you mess up. And a struggle is being a Christian, and I still do wrong. And I remember that the idea first setting in my head when I was younger, you know, what makes me different? What makes me different from the world? I say I'm a Christian, but I still do wrong. How can I be pure when I know the evil that I've done? And to take that a step further, going back to the topic we're talking about tonight, how can I be an example to others in purity when I know the things that I've struggled with and the evil that I've done? So when I was thinking about it, Andrew gave us some scriptures to look over. And one scripture that he gave to me was Matthew 5:8, which is one of the Beatitudes that says, "Blessed are the pure, for they see God." The pure see God. And so tonight, talking about being an example in purity, I figured I would not be the paragon of purity that I would like to tell you, be like me. But there's another David in the Bible that I want to give as an example of purity. So if you would turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, I'll be looking at verse 18. And so this is after we first meet David in this narrative. Saul's been told that he's, you know, not going to be king. Somebody after God's own heart's going to come after him. And so this evil spirit comes upon him, and he's trying to find somebody to play the lyre for him because he has an evil spirit keeping him up at night. And so one of his servants comes up to him and comes up to Saul and says, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." This is the reputation that David has as soon as we meet him. Okay, and then you go on to, 1 Samuel 17, and there's this whole army of Israel who's standing before Goliath, and Goliath keeps challenging the people of God. And, you know, all these older men, all these men of war for Israel who have seen battle before are staying there, and none of them want to go up against him, but this ruddy young guy says, "I'll do it. The Lord saved me from a bear. He saved me from the paw of a lion. I can surely take this on because the Lord is with me and he will deliver." And so he goes out and he's victorious, and it's because God's with him. And you can imagine the kind of example that David was to the nation of Israel. You know, this young guy staying out there. Imagine what was going through all those men's heads whenever they were staying there and they watched this happen. And then you see going on later how Israel responds to him. You know, they start chanting, "Saul's killed his thousands, but David's his tens of thousands." And so David's somebody that you could see very early on has this reputation of being pure. All these things we've been talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's David at this point. And, you know, David's described in Acts 13 verse 22 as being a man after God's heart. And the thing I love about looking at David, you see all these things. However, David isn't unrelatable. I'm not this person. I've never gone out and slain a 9-foot-tall giant who's blaspheming God. But some of the other decisions you see David make throughout his life are decisions I could see myself making. David isn't unrelatable. He makes questionable decisions. You see him with Achish, the king of, I believe it was Gath, where he acts crazy in front of him because he's afraid. David, the man who's gone up against all these other things who God's delivered, is afraid, so he acts like a crazy person. He lets his anger get to him when Nabal refuses to share in the feast with his men, so he plans to go in and kill all of his men. And he's acting what seems to be very irrationally before Abigail intervenes. And you see other situations where this happens. And most notably, you think of his sin in 2 Samuel with Bathsheba, where he's walking on his roof one night, and he sees a young, beautiful woman, and he decides to take him as his own and commit adultery. And then whenever he realizes that the sin, that the consequences are coming back on him, he kills one of his most loyal men. David, a man after God's own heart, has done this evil. How do you come back from that? How do you be an example of purity after you've done something like that? And thankfully, that's not a rhetorical question. If you would turn with me to Psalm 51. I'm going to read through the psalm in its entirety. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongues will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. Be good to Zion with your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, and burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And so, obviously this doesn't mean we need to go out and, you know, start sinning and it'll be okay because, you know, I'll ask for forgiveness later and everything will be fine. But if we're going to be an example in purity, we have to have the same attitude that David had. So you want to be an example in purity? Turn to God. You've sinned, so let God purge you of that, even if it hurts, even if it feels like bones are being broken. You've been delivered, so teach transgressors his ways so that they may return to him. Purity isn't about what you've done, the mistakes that you've made, or the evil that you've dealt. It's about what God's done for you. It's about responding to what he's done. And when you do things that make you impure, turn to God, because he's the one who will cleanse you. And if you've never responded to that, if you've never responded to what God has done in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and purge you of that, then do that now. There's no better time. Do it now. You can be washed. You can be purged with hyssop. You can be delivered from that sin, the evil in your life. It won't make all of your issues go away. The consequences of your actions won't just miraculously disappear. David still had to deal with consequences in his life after that evil happened. But it will give you a pure life and a life with God. So tonight, I encourage you to come forward and be baptized into Christ as we stand and sing.